What we're going to cover today, or what I want to talk about today, is I want to share a story with you about Martin Luther. How many know who Martin Luther is? Yeah, Martin Luther was a priest, well, actually a monk in the Catholic Church, and then he realized that you were saved by grace through faith, and so he left the Catholic Church. And when he left the Catholic Church, he really started the Great Reform in that time, and changed so much. So we credit that time to him. But the interesting thing was, is that Martin Luther, he was 40 years old at this time. I'm fast forwarding you. He was 40 years old. He was still a virgin, the original 40-year-old virgin. And we got to go there sometimes, don't we? And he was single, and he never wanted to get married. As a matter of fact, he said that he would never get married. Well, he writes, by the way, he lived from 1483 to 1546. So this gives you the time frame that he was in. He was walking one day, he nearly gets struck by lightning, and he takes that as a sign from God that he needs to repent of his sins, he needs to get right and do all this works. And so literally, Martin Luther tried to work, and then he was even punishing his body so that he would be right with God, thinking that he's paying penance to God. And so he was punishing his body by physical abuse, all this stuff, so he was trying to pay God back. Well, he's reading the Bible day and night. By the way, Martin Luther had a great, great mind. I mean, he was incredibly intelligent. And so he's studying the Bible day and night. And he's getting very depressed because he realizes that he cannot be everything that God wanted him to be as a human being. He kept falling short. This caused a huge depression. Well, one day he was reading the Bible and he found out by reading in Habakkuk. And then, of course, Romans quoted Habakkuk, Galatians quoted Habakkuk. And so he found out that you get saved by faith in God, not by works. It was by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And this changes his life. And all of a sudden, he realizes, wow, wait a minute, what a revelation. And it changed his life. And then this is really the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And so he puts down his convictions. He nails them on a door in Wittenberg. And it's what's known as the 95 Theses. And so he writes all this down. And then he ends up concluding that marriage is a good thing. And so he leaves the convent, or he leaves the monk, and it leaves the church, and he gets out of there, and then he writes this small tract. And the tract was called On Monastic Vows. And he writes this, and he sends it out, and he's trying to encourage priests to leave the monastery, nuns to leave the monastery. I mean, he's trying to get priests and nuns out of the Catholic Church, saying, listen, you know what? You've been indoctrinated, and you need to get out of there and live your life, and it's good to be married, and it's good to have children, and God wants to bless you. And so he writes all of this while there's a monastery that has 12 nuns in it, and they get this monastic vows. They read it, and they read what he says, and they go, wow, you know what? We're going to leave the convent. We're going to leave, get out of the convent, and we're going to get married. We're going to be blessed. And so they write a letter to Martin Luther, and when they write a letter to Martin Luther, they said, can you break us out of this convent, because we've read what you've written, we want to get married, but can you break us out of the convent? And so Martin Luther does what's illegal, and he gets a hold of the man who's to go to the convent and to deliver food, and this man takes 12 barrels, the wooden barrels, and he smuggles the 12 nuns out of the convent. Well, when they get out of the convent, he's already got it lined up for all of them that wanted to have a husband. They were young, and so it was pretty easy. And some of them went back to be with their family. Others wanted to be married, and so he got them a husband. And except for one, which was Katharina von Bora. Martin Luther had it lined up for her to be married, and the gentleman got to meet her and immediately backed out of the agreement. We'll say she was not good looking, and as the Bible would say, she was hard on the eyes, and she was very rude, very stubborn, just not a pleasant woman to be around. And so as it goes on, Martin Luther cannot find her a husband, and she gets upset, and so she goes to Martin Luther, and she says, "You know, my mom died when I was about 6. I went into the convent when I was around 9 or 10. I became a nun when I was 16. Now as an adult woman, I have read your biblical teaching. I've renounced my life as a nun. I have fled from the convent, and you owe me a husband. And if you don't find me a husband, since you're single, you're going to be my husband." That's pretty bold, isn't it? And Martin Luther, of course, went into desperation mode. And he said this, he quoted, "Good Lord, they will never thrust a wife on me." He did not want to marry, but he could not find Katharina a husband. So on June 13th, 1525, he asked her, "Will you marry me?" And of course, she said yes, and they were married that day. Probably before he had time to change his mind. And it goes on to say that his friends wept bitterly. Some of you are saying, this sounds pretty familiar. Then he was asked this, "Why did you marry her?" And he said, quote, "To spite the devil." He did not want to be married. That was probably one of the most unromantic things that you could say for why you got married. But nonetheless, he did not want to get married. And he did to keep her quiet and to spite the devil. Well, it goes on that they end up having 6 children. 3 boys, 3 girls. And obviously they were socially awkward toward each other, since neither really have been around opposite sex. And he married her just so that she would be quiet, despite the devil. They had children, they satisfied one another's needs, and everything was good. And you know, some of your homes today are like that, right? Husband and wife are married, they satisfy one another's needs on the occasion, whatever. They're really not friends, but you know what? It works. And so that's kind of what was happening here. Well, let me give you an idea of Martin Luther. He was a bachelor. He lived in a bachelor pad. His bed was made of straw. The straw hadn't been changed in years. The place stunk, and so Katharina came in, and she threw most of the stuff out. What didn't get tossed out and what didn't get given away was probably burned. And she went through and she cleaned the house up. Martin Luther did not take care of himself very well. And so he had incredible digestive problems. He didn't eat well. He was actually known for his flatulence, because he had incredible stomach problems. And it was renowned that what he was known for. And so she came in and she planted a garden. She got him eating right. She cleaned the house up, and they lived together, and they were working on their marriage, if you will. Well, as time goes on, they built an amazing friendship, to the point where she was a great confidant and ally to him. There was a time where she saved his life. He was going to go and speak, and she had a dream, and she said, honey, you don't need to go, because this is my dream, and somebody's lying in wait. They're going to kill you, and so please cancel your appointment and stay here. And then later he got a letter that said, it was a good thing you did not come. There were men lying in wait for your life. You would have been killed. And so he realizes, wow, my wife is kind of like the Holy Spirit, man. God speaking through her and using her. And so as time goes on, they grow closer and closer together. As a matter of fact, when he sits down and writes his letters, he will add her in. He'll say, Katharina's here, and she says hi. And then they were friends, and in his letters, he calls her. Now you got to remember, you're talking about a man and a woman where he said, I married her to spite the devil. And he said, I'll never get married. He said she was ugly, she was stubborn, she was rude, and imagine overbearing and obnoxious to this. This is what he calls her in his letters. Lord Katie, dear rib. Think of that, because she's a part of him. The Empress, my true love, my sweetheart, gracious lady, wise woman, doctor, your grace, holy lady, dear wife, and a gift from God. I want you to see, because what you're going, okay, so what's the big deal? I want you to see that they started out as not being really good friends. As a matter of fact, it was a convenience relationship. It was convenient for him because she quit nagging him. It was convenient for her because she had a husband. That's why they got married. Think about that for a second, to what the nicknames that he chooses for her. And you know, it says that they started out with, we're not really friends, we don't really like each other, I'm not really interested in her, but I kind of need to marry her because I did jailbreak her out of the convent, you know. And so he justifies all these reasons for marrying her. And then what happens is we have a relationship, a friendship, a marriage that where two people become friends, that literally, probably outside of the Bible, is one of the greatest examples of what a marriage should be. I want you to see, and this is what we're going to go through today, you know, a friend with benefits. Obviously, we realize what a friend with benefits is, but do we really realize what a friend is? Do you realize that you and your spouse should be the absolute closest of friends? You guys are one. And as we go through this, we're going to unfold the acronym FRIENDS. And I really want you to look at, I really want you to look at your life. At the end, there's a statement that he gives later in his life about his wife. There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. That's what Martin Luther says about his wife, who, when he originally met her, was definitely the opposite. What takes somebody from a marriage to a friendship? See, it should be a friendship to a marriage, but so many people get married backwards. And what I want to tell you today is, as you look at your relationship, and some of you, you're dating. Look at your relationship. Are you guys friends? Or is it just a convenience relationship? If you're not friends, then you need to work on your friendship. And if you can't work on your friendship to where you're best friends, then you probably don't need to marry that person. Some of you are married, and literally you just deal with each other. The first on your outline is, marriage is about friendship. Marriage is about friendship. John Gottman, a sociologist and researcher, who with more than a 90% success rate can predict divorce, says that men and women want the exact same thing. Men and women are very different, but there is one thing that they hold in common, and that is by 70%, the most important thing to men and women is that their spouse be their nearest and dearest friend. It's your confidant. It is who you, besides Christ, draw strength from, are comforted by, have fun with. Augustine defines friendship in this way in his book, Confessions. It is to make conversation, to share a joke, to perform mutual acts of kindness, to read together well-written books. Obviously, he's a theologian, so reading books is in there. To share in trifling and serious matters. To disagree, though without animosity, just as a person debates with himself. And in the very rarity of disagreement, to find the salt of normal harmony, to teach each other something or to learn from one another, to long with impatience for those absent, to welcome them with gladness on their arrival. As I look at this, and you think about reading books that maybe Christians have written or whoever, what you don't find written in the by people or even really acknowledged, and you don't find many sermons where it talks about the husband and wife need to be friends. We can go into Ephesians and where the husband and wife need to love and respect one another, and they need to take care of one another, and they do all this, and we go there, and that's good, and it's necessary, and it's needed. But I think one of the things that we miss is that we need to be friends. My wife needs to be my best friend. And you know, the thing is, when my wife is not my best friend, and somebody else is my best friend, male or female, and I'm confide in them more than I do her, spend more joyous time together with them than I do her, whatever. You know, that's really emotional adultery. That it's really emotional adultery. Because I'm giving to somebody else what I should be giving to my wife. And let's face it, if my wife has a better relationship with another male, even though it's totally innocent, it's an appropriate relationship, not inappropriate, but appropriate relationship. And I think that she has more confidence in that person than in me. That's emotional adultery. And that's going to bother me. Wives, would it bother you if your husband, if your spouse has a closer relationship with a female other than you, even though it's totally innocent relationship, but you realize that they talk more and they're closer than what they are to you? Would it bother you? Amen, ladies. You ladies would struggle with this, and then you'd go to the men, and the men would say, well, it's totally innocent. But men, understand, it is emotional adultery. And it's just the other way around. I should be my wife's, next to Jesus, I should be my wife's biggest confidant. I should be her hero. I should be the man of the hour, next to Jesus, not another man. And so what we have to understand is, as we go through this, that we have to understand our position in our relationship, that when we talk about a friend with benefits, that's really what we're talking about. A best friend, a relationship that nothing else matches in your life except for what's between you and your spouse. What we find, though, is that's not always the case. Ladies, some of you, and not all of you, listen, don't be offended. I've had some that have been incredibly offended through this series. Don't be offended. Just listen, if it doesn't apply to you, then don't apply it. If it applies to you, apply it. If it's not applicable, don't yell at me. Because that meant it doesn't mean anything to you, right? Some of you ladies, when you go to work, you will dress up and look dynamite. And then when you come home, you don't take care of yourself much when you're around your husband. I'm going to tell you, that's emotional adultery. Why would you dress up for your coworkers but not for your spouse, for your husband? Why would you do that? So as we look at this and we see, you know, there's so many times that you're not number one with your, or your spouse is not number one with you. You're better friends with somebody else than you are your spouse, and that doesn't need to be that way. That causes hardship in your marriage. In Genesis 2:18, God's answer, when he said it's not good for that a man should be alone, God's answer was a wife. God had the answer. But what we got to do is we got to be godly and apply what God has given us. Song of Solomon 5:16, it says, the wife says this about her husband, which is an amazing definition of friendship. She says, this is my lover and my friend. In Song of Solomon 5:16. This is my lover and my friend. See, it's everything combined. What we want to do is we try to separate things, or we try to make it, well, we're just this, or we just, listen, she's nailed it. This is my lover and my friend. Some versions say beloved. The New King James says beloved. The ESV says beloved. The NLT says lover. If you go into the Greek, the beloved literally means lover. She's got it. I have a question. How's your friendship? Obviously, I'm not looking for any answers, so don't shout them out. How is your friendship between you and your spouse? Now, this is a serious question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you... Now, listen to me. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself as a friend to your spouse? How would you rate yourself? As a friend, how would you rate your friendship? Now, here's where it would get bold. Would you be willing to ask your spouse how they rate you as a friend? And see if it lines up on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being the worst, 10 being the best. Husbands, don't answer what you think your wives want to hear just to keep peace in the house. You'd have to be honest. And then would you fix it? See, because we see ourselves as one way, and I guarantee you our spouse sees us as another. Ladies, you asked yourself the same question. Men, you ask, listen, this is for the ladies and the men. How do you rate yourself as a friend? And then are you willing to be bold enough to ask your spouse how they rate you and then fix where you come up short? See, you think, some of us think, we got a lot of friends. I got a lot of friends. You have a lot of relationships, a lot of acquaintances, but there's only a few friends. Look, Jesus had 12 that he ran with all the time. But really, he only had 3 that he preferred out of the bunch over the rest. We're only equipped to handle so many friendships because, truth be told, friendships require a lot of attention. Amen? A lot of attention. And I think the most attention that we need to give to the biggest friendship is to our spouse. And if you don't feel that your spouse is a good friend, don't use that as an opportunity to point out their failures. Start being a better friend, and hopefully they'll come around. So we're going to look at an acrostic of friends. I want you to fill it out as we go down through this. Number one, the F is for fruitful. Your marriage, your friendship should be fruitful. Now, fruitful, I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's real easy because it's the first few pages in your book or in your Bible. Genesis 1, 28. Because most people think that being fruitful is the sex part. Have kids. But he says here in 1:28 that then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So we see there's a twofold thing going on here. Be fruitful and multiply. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, marriage, like everything else, it exists to bring God glory. Being fruitful. So everything that marriage should be to produce God-glorifying results. If your marriage is not producing God-glorifying results, then your marriage is not fruitful. If you have kids, that's multiplying. You see the difference? Be fruitful. In other words, everything that your life does, everything your relationship is as a husband and wife should bring honor and glory to God. If you fall short of that, you're not being fruitful. You may be multiplying, but you're not being fruitful. Marriages exist for the glory of God. You know, people go, well, I should be happy. No, you should be holy. Your marriage exists for the glory of God. The next one I want you to look at is reciprocal. It means that Both of you need to work on your friendship. Both of you need to work on your friendship. You know, there's some of you who think, I've done all I'm going to do and the rest is up to the other one. That's ungodly. That is ungodly. You need to constantly be moving forward to be fruitful and to work on your friendship. Remember, I asked you to ask your spouse on a scale of 1 to 10, how good of a friend am I being? I'm serious about that. You need to ask your spouse, how good of a friend have I been? And then adjust it. It needs to be reciprocal. Both of you need to come together and work toward being a friend and work on your friendship in your marriage. Then I love it when couples will say, well, we've fallen out of love. Okay, let me help you. I can fall off of this stage. I can fall in a hole. I can fall off a cliff. But you don't fall out of love. Here's what you do. You choose, now listen to me, you choose to walk away from your spouse. You choose it. You didn't fall out of anything. You chose to walk away from it. And I'm going to show you how I know this. One of the Ten Commandments, or one of the commandments in Matthew, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. It's a commandment. Now wait a minute. God is commanding us to love him. God, how can we love you? Don't you need to earn that love? God, don't you need to show us how special you are? God, don't you need to do all those little extra things so that we can fall in love with you? And God, if you want me to love you, then you need to do all these pretty little things that fall in the category of make me love you. That's not it. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. What he's saying is, you take the steps to get to know me and build this relationship. Because I've done the same. So when we know, when we look at this, that to love your wife, to love your husband, is a choice. And the choice is you're going to get to know them. You're not going to rule over them. You're not going to be overbearing. Listen, guys, your wife isn't there just to have kids and fun. Your wife isn't just there for the benefits. And vice versa. When God tells us to love him, what he's really saying is, you need to take the time to get to know me. You need to work on the relationship. You don't fall in love. He didn't say, fall in love with me when you see how beautiful I am. He said, you're going to choose to love me or you're going to choose to not love me. But it's your choice. It's not an emotion. Movies have made love an emotion, haven't they? Oh, the soft music that comes through and the candlelight, whatever, the candles that never blow out in the wind and all this stuff and the romantic music and the setting, everything is so perfect. And how many remember when soap operas were the thing? Well, maybe they still are. Are they still the thing? Yeah, that's so crazy. Like the Days of Our Lives. I remember my mother used to watch that when I was, I mean, you're talking 40 some years ago, and my mother would watch. I remember her watching all the time. Days of Our Lives were on, man. My mother had a very clean house. She was a fantastic mother, fantastic wife. But I'm going to tell you, when Days of Our Lives came on, and here's the funny thing. She would always have an RC Cola, and she would sit down, and my wife, I'm talking about you and don't even know it. She don't drink RC Cola. My mother, she would go in, and my mother was a heavy set woman, and so when she sat down, she didn't sit down gently, she just kind of fell in the chair. As a matter of fact, and of course, you guys know I love my mother, but she would sit, when she sat in the chair, it was a recliner, and it was literally one motion. She came down, went back, and everything reclined immediately, and she was there. And didn't move again until the Days of Our Lives were over. And so what happened to these soap operas? They created, I'm not even kidding you, my mother was so smooth. laid out, done. But these soap operas created a false sense of love, didn't they, of what it really was and what relationships really were. And I'm going to tell you that when we look at relationships and we say, well, I've fallen out of love. No, you didn't fall out of love. You chose to walk away because you weren't friends. You let your friendship go. And so you need to be reciprocal, and it needs to come back, and you need to work on it together. And then some of you say things like, well, I just want to follow my heart. I deserve to be happy. No, you deserve to be holy. And as a matter of fact, Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart. And then if you look in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart can be deceptive and deceitfully wicked. Your heart is wicked. And you go, oh, you calling me wicked? No, the Bible called you wicked. Why can't we depend on this? Because this has its desires of its own. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's going to line up with the flesh. And the flesh is sinful. And so you can't go, well, you know what? I got to follow my heart. Man, your heart is wicked. Don't follow your heart. You follow the Word of God. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit is love. And so when we say, well, I've fallen out of love, I'm not in love, listen, you just quit working on it. You didn't fall out of it. You walked away from it. As a matter of fact, we know that you can love your spouse because in Matthew 5:43-47, it tells us to do what? To love our enemies. Now, I'm not saying your spouse is your enemy. But what I'm saying is that it's a choice. And when the Bible says that you can love your enemies, no, matter of fact, the Bible says to love your enemies. What does it mean? It means that we need to make conscious, cognizant decisions to love our enemy even when they're unlovable. And let's face it, sometimes your spouse, husband or wife, seems like your enemy. Amen? I can't believe somebody actually amen that one. I was figuring it would be dead silent. But sometimes we'll pretend like Dom didn't say anything. But listen. Sometimes it seems like your spouse can be your enemy. And you know what? If we're called to love our enemies, we surely should be able to love our spouse. And sometimes we treat our spouse worse then we treat our enemies. Shame on us. Shame on us. The next word is intimate. Intimate. It's literally it's intimacy, and intimacy literally means into me see. Into me see. Intimacy is where we should come together and love one another like we've loved nobody else except for Jesus before. And that we should build this friendship, we should build this relationship. And here's the problem. There are three kinds of marriages today. And I put them in, you don't have to fill them in, fill in the blank. I already put them on your worksheet, filled in. But there are three kinds of marriage. There's back-to-back, shoulder-to-shoulder, and face-to-face. Three kinds of marriages. The back-to-back marriages are really where your adversaries and your enemies. That's the back-to-back. You're literally your enemies. You've turned your backs on one another. Your relationship is bitter, hostile, not loving, and you're not working on the friendship. You're back-to-back. Your marriage is a back-to-back marriage. And then, which is most marriages, are shoulder-to-shoulder. Basically, your co-workers. This is most marriages. You're basically your co-workers because we're so busy, we hardly know each other, we're like business partners. Honey, you take care of this and I'll take care of that, and the kids need this and the kids need that, and you go to this one and I'll go to that one, and oh, you're pregnant, so we got to get together and we got to do this, we got to do that. You're business partners, and you just get through life as business partners. But here's the problem with business partners. When there's no more business to do, like when the kids are gone, the partners split. Because the kids were what kept you as partners. And if you're not careful, of course, the back-to-back, you're already on the verge. the shoulder to shoulder, when there's the empty nest, you realize that more empty nesters get divorced? The couple's been married forever, and then their house is an empty nest house, you know, that, and they don't have anything to do, so they don't have nothing in common, and they end up divorcing. That's that shoulder to shoulder, your business partners. And then the third one is face to face. And this is actually looking at one another in the eye. It's funny because a few weeks ago I asked everybody to stand and then those that were married to hold hands. I had about four people come up and give me flack over that. There's one. No, I'm kidding. Man, you guys just relentless, aren't you? Look, he goes amen and I see her go, shut up. Well, if you weren't face to face or shoulder to shoulder, you're probably back to back by now. But what happens is, and I'm going, why in the world are you giving me the grief because you weren't holding hands? What it tells me is you're not good friends. No offense, brother, but you're not good friends because I'm going to tell you that. Listen, face to face marriages look one another in the eye. And that can start any time. And here's when it starts, when you decide. Some of you go, well, my marriage is a wreck. Well, then fix it. Well, it's gone too far. No, you're still married, aren't you? You're still living in the same house, aren't you? Fix it. Get over yourself. Fix it. Go, listen, you can go from back to back to face to face by making a simple decision. You're going to be friends with your spouse. You're going to do what God says to do. Love your wife. Wives, respect your husbands. Make a decision to come together and to love one another. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Be diligent to live Christ-like, 1 Peter says. You can fix this, but many of you go, it ain't worth it. You'll fix a piece of junk to save $20, but you won't fix your marriage? What do you mean it's not worth it? What you're really saying is, I've made a personal, cognizant decision to walk away from this friendship, and therefore we'll remain back to back. I'm going to tell you what face to face is. Face to face is looking one another in the eye. It is, turning off the cell phone. My wife has to occasionally remind me, put that thing down. And I'm going, no, I'm kidding. Now that I've gotten rid of my BlackBerry, I don't care. I toss this thing wherever. It just doesn't matter to me. When I had my BlackBerry, I had that adulterous relationship. And now that I don't have the BlackBerry, which I'm still going through, hold on, I got to get my breath, withdrawals. And I don't know if you guys know, but they sold BlackBerry. This is totally meaningless. But they sold BlackBerry. I'm going to vent for a moment. I've had BlackBerry forever. BlackBerry, me and BlackBerry were like, listen, they committed adultery on me. They sold BlackBerry $47 billion. And that scoundrel, adulterous Google was part of buying them out, and they're going to liquidate them now. Oh, that hurt. Anyway. Put your phone away. Go on a date night. Have evenings together. My wife and I, we were just absolutely silly. I didn't ask for permission. Do I have permission to share whatever? Yeah, just yes. Yeah. did you guys like the setup? Whatever. So my wife had this app on her phone, and I'm totally clueless of what it's called. And It's 11 o'clock at night. I'm ready for bed. I'm tired. And my wife discovers this game, and it shows four pictures, and then you got to figure out what one word the four pictures are, describe the four pictures. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. So she goes, I can't figure this out. She lets me look at it, and I said, oh, okay. And eventually I figured it out, and the word was reds. Everything in the picture was red. So I said reds. And da 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 da, you know, you're right. And so I'm tired. My brain, I can feel my brain shutting off. I can feel my back tightening up because I'm like leaning over to share with my wife's joy in this game. And so she's like, oh, this is so fun, because now we're up to 15 or 20, you know. And in my mind, I'm going, dear Jesus, let the battery go dead. But no. It's going on and on. And so then I go, okay, this is my last one. I think we were about 80 that we had gotten. And I go, I told her, so this is my last one. I'm going to bed. And she's like, no, just a few more. I said, well, I got to get more comfortable. So I laid down on the couch, and then she laid down with me and kind of snuggled up in here, you know, and I'm holding the phone and she's using her hands, and then she holds the phone and I use mine to type in the letters. And I said, okay, I'm done with this one. So she snuggles closer. This is so much fun. And in my mind, I'm going, I want to go to bed. But I went, you know what? We'll keep playing. So now we're up to 135, you know, and I'm going, dear Jesus, I just want to sleep. My wife's snuggling, and I go, are you uncomfortable? Yeah, I am, but this is so much fun. It don't matter. And now it's almost 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm dying. And my wife is so excited, and I said, honey, I got to go to bed. And she goes, no, we just a few more. And I went, okay, a few more. Well, then we come up, and the word was fashion. Fashion, F-A-S-H-I-O-N. A man with sleep can spell fashion. A man without sleep, who is deprived a little bit, tries to put a T somewhere in the word fashion. And she goes, there's no tea in fashion. And I go, my brain is shutting down. I'm going to bed. I'm done right here. But you know what? We laughed and laughed and laughed, and we giggled and we laughed from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock in the morning. And we were just silly. I mean, we were just being absolutely silly over a dumb game. But you know what it was? It was some of the best times, because we just laughed over silliness. I remember one time we went to a dinner. It was a church function, and we went to a dinner, and I don't know, I really don't, I think I know who did it or whatever, it really doesn't matter, but somebody let one, you know what I'm saying, at the table. And I knew it wasn't my wife, because she wouldn't do that thing, and it wasn't me, because I wouldn't do anything like that, but I think I know who it was. It was my friend Daniel, and right, don't you, yeah, I think, or his wife, it was either him or his wife, and I remember her and I looked at one another, and we just started laughing, and I mean, we're laughing hysterically, so it was atrocious, you know, the odor was so offensive, and we're laughing, because we both think it's the same person, and so we're just hysterically laughing, but we do this all the time. And it just gets funny. But that's what the relationship is about. That is what friendship is about. That is what being face to face is about. That's what intimacy is. It's just having fun with each other and loving one another. It's being alone together. Man, I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you. Some of my favorite days are when my girls go to school. I'm like, honey, the house is empty. I love it. And you guys go, too much. No, it's not. Because you know what? I love being with my friend. And those are some of the benefits, which we're going to talk about next week. I'm a little excited, but apprehensive, because I don't know how I'm going to say some of the things I got to say. We'll get through it. It'll be good. But it's being face-to-face. By the way, face-to-face is a language throughout the Bible. Genesis 32:30, it says, so Jacob called the name of the place where God met with him, Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face-to-face. Man, it's that intimacy. It's that being personal. Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. That's the Bible, face to face. Guys, I'm telling you, God wants us to speak to him face to face. He wants that intimate relationship with us. And then he tells us that we are to have that with our spouse. If you remember, I said that the book of Ephesians talks about that our marriage is supposed to exemplify Christ and salvation, right? That's personal, it's intimate, it's face to face. And that's what God wants from us. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, now we see like through a dim fogged mirror. It's faint, we don't see it real clearly. Or it's like looking through a dim fogged window. I'm using the NLT because it gives you that thing you can actually see what it's like to try to look through a fog mirror or a fog window. But the day will come when we'll see Jesus face to face. The intimacy of the relationship is so important. So important. You need to work on your friendship. But you need to know that men and women, they generally build their friendships differently. Men build their friendships shoulder to shoulder. We go out and do things. We just go out and do things together, and when we're done, it was a grand time, a fantastic time. And we're like, yeah, man, that was quality. And it might have just been sitting down watching a ball game. It might have been fixing a car. Whatever it is, it's just shoulder to shoulder. We work together. It builds relationship. It builds friendship, and everything's grand. You ladies are a little bit different. You got to look at each other in the eye, oh, and share your heart. Men don't always do that. So ladies, if your man doesn't sit down and go, honey, let me just tell you, and looks you in the eye and weeps a little bit and confesses how he broke a nail at work, don't take it personal. Remember, men are shoulder to shoulder, ladies are face to face. So as you work on your friendship, ladies, you're going to have to do a little shoulder to shoulder time and do something with your husband. And men, you're going to have to sit down, look your wife in the eye, and listen to her. As painful as that is sometimes, you're going to have to do it. Because we do that differently. The next word in friends is E. It's enjoyable. You guys got to have fun together. Marriage is till death do you part. You realize that could be a long time? Build some memories. Have fun together, okay? Don't just endure one another, but have fun together. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which has given you under the sun. What do you mean, all the days of my vain life? How many did not appreciate that terminology? Oh, you all appreciated it? Good. And it says, what's he saying? What he's saying is your fleeting life, your meaningless, fleeting time on earth. In other words, listen, we are here. The time can be meaningless. It can be fleeting because what really matters is eternity. And so when he says vain life, he's really saying fleeting. He's saying, look, life is short. And so the word vain literally means meaningless or fleeting. It appears 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the Hebrew, it's hebel. The book starts with that word. Hebel, hebel, says the teacher, life is hebel. In other words, meaningless, fleeting. And then the question is, what is life? And literally, it's fleeting. Life is fleeting, guys. And so he says here, you know what? In Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully. How many heard that word that I said? What word did I just say? What was it?
Joyfully.
Some of you are just living in pain and agony, but some of you choose that pain and agony because you refuse to give up the flesh and live in the spirit. Just kind of throwing that in there. Live joyfully with the wife. So who are we talking to here? Who's Ecclesiastes talking to? Husbands, live joyfully with the wife, because you know what? Man, listen, just be obedient. He is, says, with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion of life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. He says, you know what? Life is fleeting. Live joyfully with your wife. It does not pay to work your wife up, to get her hysterical, because then it's better for you to live on the rooftop than in the house with a contentious woman. Amen. Marriage counseling at 5. All right. The next word is needed. Needed. N. Friends, the word for N is needed. Listen, in Genesis 2:18, before sin entered into the world, God looked at man and he said, you know what? It's not good that he should be alone. He needed a helpmeet. And so God gave men women. Wives. Why? Because it completed us. That's what was needed to complete us, guys. But we also need to communicate to one another how and why we need each other. You know, my wife has told me at times, you don't really need me, do you? I mean, I can cook, I can clean, I can iron, I can do laundry, I can do my manly duties as well. But you know what? I need my wife. Because I don't feel like cooking and cleaning. No, I'm kidding. I need my wife because... please. I need my wife because you know why? She completes me. When I'm strung out, not literal, physically, you know, literally, but emotionally, you know how you just get stressed out? And so life just kind of overwhelms you, and you get, listen, my wife will balance me out. When I start getting a little high strung, because you know I'm never intense. So when the intensity starts coming on, my wife will help balance me out. I went home the other day, and it was late when I got in. It was probably 10 o'clock, 10:30. I had been up here working, and matter of fact, this was just this past week, and I go, honey, what are you doing? I just walked in the door. She was on the computer. I go, what are you looking up? And she says, I'm trying to read and figure out what your problem is. It's like, that's my wife right there, man. And then you know, as we are doing research, because sometimes I feel like a woman. I'm just an emotional wreck. And my emotions are like, shoot, I'm going, I'm a man. It shouldn't be this way. And we've found out through research, thanks to Kelly and her nutritional page that she has, her blog and research that my wife and I have been doing. Do you realize that men actually go through, boy, am I being transparent here. listen, if it helps you to live godly, I'm all in. Do you realize, though, that men go through a sort of menopause thing? And that the food that we have and all the junk and the sugars and all the chemicals that are in that actually activated in men much quicker and sometimes more severe. And we think, number one, I can't do a whole lot of sugar. That's why every Sunday morning I'm having frappes or something from Dunkin' Donuts, and I've had nothing to eat, and I'm going, I can't have sugar. And then I go home and I crash and burn, and my wife's like, there's the bed, honey. Literally, what it is, though, is she has taken the time. Why? Because she's my friend, and she loves me, and she is needed, because she says, and then I'm taking vitamin supplements, and I don't remember to take them. I'll just be quite honest with you. I don't remember. They're on the counter, and my wife would set the bottle out. Well, then I couldn't remember if I took them or not. And then, you know, because I'm like 90 or something. And then so what she did was she went out and bought me the pill bottle that 90-year-olds, or this pill strip that 90-year-olds use that are labeled Monday through Saturday, and then or Sunday through Saturday. And I was still forgetting to take them. So now she said, sets it in the middle of the counter with the lid of the day open that needs to be taken. And then sometimes, just to spite her, I'll close it and shove it back. And she'll go, you didn't take your vitamins today, did you? Listen, I need my wife. I need my wife because my wife completes me. I'm just being transparent with you guys, as I always am. My wife is awesome. You know what? Sometimes she's annoying, but I'm probably more annoying. You know, sometimes we just need to take a break. And I go, she goes, where are you going? I'm going for a drive. We need to talk. No, we don't. And then I come home and go, you know, honey, because usually I'm the one that was out of line. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Or I'll go, I'll come back, and after I've driven for a half hour, I'll come back and I'll say, honey, you were out of line. And she'll go, I know, will you forgive me? Listen, we complete each other. We're needed. Friendship is needed. And if we don't realize that we're needed, then we generally don't take care of the friendship because we don't see a need for it. But you're needed. The D is devoted. Devoted. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In marital friendship, we need to be there for all seasons of life. You need to be devoted. Not just when it's convenient or when it's good. But listen, when we say married for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, that means you are devoted to the relationship and you're not going to let anything get in the way and you're not going to leave it. You're going to support it because you are devoted. And so many times we are all in until it gets rough and then we say, oh, I'm out because there's something better over here and I'm not going to pay the price that I helped create. We need to be devoted. Devoted. That's what we need to be in our relationship. And then the last one is sanctifying. Friends, sanctifying. We need to become more like Jesus. You can have a new marriage with the same spouse. If you're willing to be sanctified. And willing to be sanctified literally means that you're willing to surrender yourself and be obedient to Christ, to what the Word of God says. You don't need to go out and find a new mate. You need to be sanctified. You need to fix what's wrong. You need to have a new heart, a heart for Jesus, a willingness to love and serve Christ. And you're going to serve your spouse and love your spouse because you're being sanctified. It's a willingness to walk in Christ, to be like Christ. Gary Thomas says it this way, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? If you look at marriage, it exemplifies Christ and the church and the body. And that's what Ephesians tells us. And so what if God really doesn't care, and I know He does, but what if He really doesn't care if you're happy because He cares that you're holy? By the way, if you're holy, you're going to be happy. If you live in sin and you're living a sinful life, that sin is going to bleed over into everything else. And listen, not only is it going to bleed over into your household, but if you come to church, that sin is going to bleed over into the body of Christ. And then we got to deal with your ugliness and your sinfulness. If you're willing to be sanctified, God says, listen, I care that you're holy, because if you are holy, you will automatically be happy. That is the benefit that just flows with it. The problem is we focus so much on wanting to be happy, and we got in our brain what the world says, and then we pollute and damage our relationships. You don't deserve... I was watching a commercial the other day and they were trying to sell this whatever, I think it was a car. I'm clueless of what it was. But I remember this, you deserve it. How do you know I deserve it? I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the debt. You don't deserve my money. Listen, we don't deserve anything. But if we live holy, God blesses us for living holy because it's just what flows with holiness. Quit trying to be happy and focus on being holy. Because holy people are happy people. Proverbs 13:20 says it this way. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Walk with the wisdom of Christ. Husbands, live a holy life and you can lead your family into happiness. Wives, live a holy life and you can lead your family into happiness. Husband and wife, be best friends and you'll set the example that glorifies God and that people want to be a part of. But if you are back to back in your relationship or in your marriage, you're bitter, you're nasty, you cause division, you cause hatred, and it overflows. So it really comes down to friend with benefits is deciding to be holy or not. And by the way, if you haven't decided to be holy, you decided to be poisonous. We need to live as Christ tells us to live. And so what I'm challenging you to do today is to be friends with your spouse. Best friends. Work on it. So that the holiness just overflows. And your children will grab hold of it. And your friends will grab hold of it. And then there might be a desire for Christ. Right now, people are just tired of married hypocrites. Just tired of it. Sinful, sinful lives because people go, well, you know what? I'm just not willing to give up my sin. I'm just not willing to give this up or that, whatever it is. And so you just poison it. Live holy and happiness will come. Be your spouse's best friend. It'll change everything. If you're in a relationship where you're not friends, you're not married yet, get out. Get out of it. By the way, get out of it before it leads to something that's going to damage you, damage your testimony, damage everything about it. Get out of it. Get out. Honor God with your life, with your actions, with your words. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Work on your friendship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, there's some here. Lord, their marriage is back to back. Lord, they're just enemies. Lord, I pray you just intervene in that, Lord, and help them to turn around and be face to face, Lord. And Lord, there are some who are shoulder to shoulder and Lord, it's just a business relationship and they're just getting things done because that's what you do. And Lord, help them to turn and face one another, Lord, and build that friendship. And Lord, there are some here that are face to face. And Lord, I just pray that your hand would be on that marriage and protect it because Satan doesn't like it and he's going to attack. Lord, may they embrace one another and hold one another and not let Satan in between. Lord, I just pray your hand on the house, on the home. Lord, relationships today are being attacked. Marriages, Lord, are being attacked. Lord, our government is attacking marriage, Lord, wanting them to divide. Because, Lord, we know that if we divide the home, we've conquered everything. Lord, help us to be our spouse's best friend. Lord, reveal the areas where we're weak. Lord, help us to ask the question, what kind of friend am I? And then, Lord, if we're anything less than a 10, help us to fix it so that we bring you honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.